English church history, especially during the 15th century, is dominated by the corrupt and sinful influences of the Roman Catholic Church. Like most of Europe, England was under the dark shadow of papal superstition. The true gospel was largely hidden. The lay people were kept in spiritual darkness. The church was corrupt. The traditions and the theories of the bishops and the church fathers were counted as infallible, and therefore the unquestionable rules of faith and practice. And dotted all over the country, priests and monks were holed up in monasteries to follow a lifestyle that was anything but godly or good. Pre-Reformation England was under the control and the power of the papacy. True religion was practically non-existent. And despite a few exceptions, the majority of the population lived in spiritual deadness. But it wasn't God's will that England would remain subservient to popery. When the fires of the Protestant Reformation were lit in Germany by the actions of Martin Luther, it was really only a matter of time before that spreading flame reached English shores. That largely happened in the 16th century. I might just make the point here that the history of the English Reformation at that time proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is able to raise up men for himself and equip those men to earnestly contend for the faith despite fierce persecution. English church history is full of men of God who are willing to lay down their lives for the cause of the gospel. Little known men like John Rogers and John Hooper, men like John Wycliffe and Roland Taylor, champions of the faith like Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, believers like John Bradford and Robert Glover. And while the world thinks nothing of these men, cares nothing for their heroic stand for the truth, and has no interest in their lives or their legacies in regard to the gospel, one thing is undeniable. Our nation owes those men a tremendous debt of gratitude in the gospel. They were men who loved the Lord Jesus Christ more than life itself. They were men who were willing to give up everything but the gospel, willing to embrace the stake, and some of them embraced the stake literally rather than deny the Savior. And the gospel liberties and freedoms that we enjoy to this very day in a large measure come to us as a result of their faithfulness unto death. I think it's impossible to consider the English reformers without mentioning the life and labours of Thomas Cranmer. Cranmer, who became the Archbishop of Canterbury, has been described as England's greatest archbishop. And it's incontestable that this man made a vital contribution to the furtherance of the gospel and to the defence of the faith. Because of his faithfulness to God, he was eventually burned at the stake on the 21st of March, 1556. Thomas Cranmer was born into a good family in 1489 in Nottinghamshire. His parents were very keen that he should receive as good an education as was possible. And so for a period of time he was taught on an individual level by an old priest. When his father died, Cranmer's mother was determined that he should continue with his education, and arrangements were eventually made for him to go to a new college at Cambridge University. Although he was still relatively young, just 14 or 15 years of age, Thomas Cranmer gave himself to his studies and made every effort to learn as much as he could under the tutors and the teachers of that place. Now, it was during his time at Cambridge that Luther's controversy with popery reached Cambridge. And when Cranmer heard of what was taking place over there in Germany, when he understood Luther's opposition to the Roman Catholic Church, Cranmer determined that he would study the Hebrew and Greek languages. Without any commentaries or any human help, he would study the Hebrew and the Greek texts of Scripture and then make up his own mind on the basis of the Word of God which position was right in Germany. Because of his diligent studies, Cranmer was eventually made a fellow of Cambridge, a position which he lost when he married an innkeeper's daughter, and then unexpectedly regained when his young wife suddenly died. In 1520, he was ordained as a Roman Catholic priest. And in 1522, he gained a doctorate in divinity. Others began to recognize his excellent knowledge and his studious ways. And he became involved in the examining of students just before their graduation. But the benefit of studying at Cambridge went far beyond academic achievement. For it was while Cranmer was there in that university that he came into contact with men who were beginning to understand and agree with the issues of the Protestant Reformation. Luther's writings, for example, were smuggled into the university. And as a result of careful study of those writings and the Word of God, a group of men who were sympathetic to the Reformation, Hugh Latimer was one of them, William Tyndale was another, a group of men there in Cambridge began to pray that God would reform the church in England. Now, Cranmer was aware of these men, and he was very much aware of their prayers to God regarding the state of things in England. But at that time, Thomas Cranmer did not openly identify with them. He did begin to pray privately, and he prayed for the downfall of the papacy. In 1529, due to the outbreak of a plague at Cambridge, Cranmer moved to Waltham in Essex, and it was as the result of a conversation he had there that his life took a dramatic change of direction. Bear with me for a moment or two while I give you something of a very brief mention of church history here. King Henry VIII had been seeking permission at this time, seeking permission and had been seeking for permission for some years from the Pope to have his marriage to Catherine of Aragon disannulled. Henry VIII wanted to marry Anne Boleyn, but because he was already married to Catherine of Aragon, he had to ask permission from the Pope for an annulment of that marriage so that he could then marry this other lady. It was an extremely complex issue. And for one reason or another, the Pope was very reluctant to make a deliberation upon it. But in a conversation that Cranmer had with some representatives from the King, Cranmer made this point. Why ask the Pope? Let the universities and the theologians determine from Scripture what should be done and whether the first marriage was lawful or not. Now that suggestion was immediately carried to Henry VIII, and his response was that Cranmer had, to quote, Cranmer had got the sow by the right ear. In other words, he had made an excellent point and one which the King would follow. Why ask the Pope? Let's ask the theologians here in England. And let me make the point here that Henry VIII was not a Protestant. He was not a reformer. He had no real love for the Protestant faith. In fact, he put Protestants to death. But during his controversy regarding these marriages, he was used in the providence of God to accomplish two important things. First of all, he was used to bring about something of a political Reformation, which resulted in the closing of many Roman Catholic monasteries, and more importantly, in the Pope losing much of his power over England. Because of the controversy that raged over these marriages and statements that Henry had made, he was eventually excommunicated from the Roman Catholic Church. And when that was conveyed to him, he said this: what authority has the Pope to do all of this? Who made a foreign priest lord of my realm and master of my crown so that he may give or take them away as it please him? It really was a question to the officers of the palace. And when the officers inquired into that question and who made the foreign priest lord of his realm, they came back with the answer. the Pontiff of Rome hath no authority at all in England. And so Henry was used in a roundabout kind of way to bring about something of a political reformation. And then secondly, the most important thing that Henry was used to do was that he appointed Thomas Cranmer as the Archbishop of Canterbury. Cranmer didn't really want the position. In many ways, he was a timid man, and he preferred to study quietly. In fact, when he heard, and he was in Rome at the time, when he heard that Henry VIII wanted to make him archbishop, he delayed his return in the hope that someone else would be appointed. But Henry VIII insisted, and Cranmer agreed to take the position on one condition, that the oath he would have to take concerning the Pope would be under protest and involve the following statement: that he would not bind himself to do anything contrary to the laws of God, the rights of the King of England, and the laws of the realm. Cranmer's appointment as Archbishop was a very, very important development in the history of the English Reformation. Although he had many enemies at that time, as you can imagine, he was able under God to promote the gospel and advance the work of the reformers. It's true he worked in the king's court, but he laboured with an eye to God's glory. In 1547, Henry VIII died, and his 9-year-old son, Edward, became king. Edward had a good knowledge of the Bible. He was in sympathy with Cranmer. He supported the reform of the church, and in many ways the English Reformation made tremendous progress during his reign. But his reign was short. And in 1553, Edward died, and Mary, the daughter of Henry VIII, and Catherine of Aragon became queen. Mary became queen. Now, her ascension to the throne marked one of the darkest days in the history of England. Fox, in his book, The Fox's Book of Martyr, said she was superstitious, bigoted, cruel, and determined to use every effort to uproot the Reformation. And almost immediately, Mary commenced a cruel and a blood-filled round of persecution against the followers of Jesus Christ. In almost a very short time, almost 300 men and women were burned at the stake at her command. And Archbishop Cranmer was one of them. Shortly after her reign commenced, Cranmer was imprisoned in London, and then he was sent to Oxford to undergo what was called degradation. And a series of acts and a series of procedures were followed to indicate that he no longer held office in the church. It was a shameful experience. For example, the Catholic Bishop of London, a man by the name of Bonner, scraped Cranmer's fingers and nails to undo the anointing he had received 23 years earlier when he was made Archbishop. The idea in scraping his fingers and his nails was to scrape away the oil that had been used at that time and to indicate this man no longer had a position in the church. And then his persecutors changed methods, and they placed Cranmer in pleasant surroundings, and they gave him some extra freedom, and they talked kindly and graciously with him, so much so that Cranmer was persuaded to sign a paper denouncing his Protestant beliefs. But still Mary wanted him dead. And on the morning of Saturday, the 21st of March, 1556, Cranmer was taken to Oxford's Broad Street. And after the preaching of a sermon, Cranmer was called forward to speak to the crowd with the idea that he would inform them that he had returned to the Roman Catholic Church. But to the amazement of all who had gathered there, he declared his abhorrence of Romish doctrine and expressed his steadfast belief in the Protestant faith. And then he said this: And now I come to that great thing that so much troubleth my conscience, more than anything that ever I did or said in my whole life. For as much as my hand offended, writing contrary to my heart, my hand shall first be punished, therefore, for I may come to the fire. It shall be first burned. And no sooner had he uttered those words than the officers of the Church of Rome who were gathering there pulled him from the platform and they carried Thomas Cranmer to the stake. It had already been set up on the very same spot where Ridley and Latimer had suffered 6 months earlier. Wiley, in his History of Protestantism, records he quickly put off his garments and stood in a shroud, his feet bare, his head bald, his beard long and thick, for he had not shaved it since the death of Edward VI. As soon as the fire approached him, he stretched out his right arm and thrust his hand in the flame, saying, "That unworthy right hand." He kept it in the fire until it was consumed, repeatedly crying out, "That unworthy right hand." Cranmer eventually died, breathing out the prayer of Stephen, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And so it was that England's greatest archbishop was burned for his faith in Christ, a man faithful unto death. And as I've mentioned, this year marks the 450th anniversary of that martyrdom. Now, as I review the life of Thomas Cranmer, and I've just sketched something very briefly of the history of the man, but as I review the life of this tremendous servant of God, there are three things that demand further comment. Let me say first of all something about the free salvation Cranmer received from God. The free salvation. Thomas Cranmer was born and brought up in the midst of spiritual darkness, along with the vast majority of English men of that era. He was taught and trained in the ways of Roman Catholicism. He was a devoted papist. His early life was spent under the guidance of a severe old priest as his teacher. And when he graduated from Cambridge, he followed many of his contemporaries into the Roman Catholic priesthood. Young Cranmer was familiar with, and he was favourable to, the rites and rituals of popery. His hope for salvation was unquestionably within the doctrines and beliefs of Mother Church. But in the mercy of God, Cranmer came to understand that the human works, the church liturgies, the empty worship, the helpless idols, the godless bishops that he was so familiar with, he came to understand that they could never save a soul. Wiley records that while Cranmer was in Cambridge and spent those years studying the Hebrew and the Greek to determine whether Luther was right or not, as he spent those years studying the Hebrew and Greek, the simple yet majestic plan of salvation stood forth in glory before his eyes on the sacred page. In other words, as Cranmer studied the Word of God, he began to see that Rome did not have the answers. He began to understand that no church, Roman or Reformed, could save his soul from the guilt of his sin. And the truth began to dawn on him, just as it had dawned on Martin Luther, that salvation of the sinner was all of grace and not of man. The more he read the Scriptures, and remember, he had no commentaries, he had no human help, he just opened up the Word of God and God directed his mind. And the more he read the Scriptures, the more he came to see that salvation was in Christ alone. I have a copy of some of the sermons that Cranmer preached. And in one of those sermons he makes the comment, "Our justification doth come freely by the mere mercy of God. It pleased our Heavenly Father out of His infinite mercy to prepare for us the most precious jewels
of Christ's body and blood, so that Christ is now the righteousness of all them that do truly believe in him. Now what's he saying there? Our justification doth come freely by the mere mercy of God. It pleased our Heavenly Father out of his infinite mercy to prepare for us the most precious jewels of Christ's body and blood, so that Christ is now the righteousness of all them that truly do believe in him. What's he saying? The exact same thing as Martin Luther discovered. The just shall live by faith. Or to put it another way, justification is by faith alone, in Christ alone. There's nothing there of the Romish Mass. Nothing there of Romish penance. Nothing there of works or confessions or priests or holy orders or holy water. Nothing but grace alone. Justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. As it was with Timothy. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, the Scriptures had made this man wise unto salvation. It's difficult to know. And I say that simply because of the fragmented nature of the history of Thomas Cranmer. It's difficult to know the precise moment of his conversion. But one thing is clear. The gospel of Christ was the power of God unto him to the saving of his soul. Cranmer was born again by the Spirit of God. The word had been effectual. The entrance of the gospel had brought light. The truth had set him free. And Thomas Cranmer was free indeed. I like his own testimony in his sermon on the salvation of mankind. He made this statement: "We wholly ascribe the merit and deserving of our justification unto Christ only, and his most precious blood shedding. The faith the Holy Scripture teacheth us, this is the strong rock and foundation of Christian religion." Thomas Cranmer had it right. He had discovered that true salvation was in Christ and not the church. And his hope for eternity was in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. My friend, that's still the case this morning. Salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. There is no other way of acceptance with God but through Jesus Christ. There is no other way of cleansing from sin but by the blood that Christ shed on Calvary's cross. There is no other atonement, no other covering for the soul but the atonement that Christ has made by his sacrifice on Calvary. There is no other way of forgiveness but by the pardoning grace of God alone. There is no other way of peace but by the blood of the cross. There is no other salvation. No amount of human effort, no amount of human endeavor, no amount of human religion, no amount of human ritual or human works will ever deal with the sinful state of man. Only Christ can save from the penalty and power of sin. And what Cranmer learned back then is what every unsaved person in this house needs to learn: that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This is not just something that affected the reformers back there in the 16th century. This is not something that we ought just to consider in regard to men like Cranmer and Latimer and Ridley and the other great men of God. This is something that impacts upon every single one of us. There are many today who are trusting in themselves for salvation, imagining and hoping and trusting that somehow or other they will be acceptable to God without Christ. imagining and hoping and trusting that somehow or other their sin can be dealt with without coming to the Savior and to His blood. There are some who are counting on heaven, but they have never been born again. There are some perhaps in this service, and you're trusting in your church, or you're trusting in yourself, or you're trusting in your family background, or you're trusting in some other thing to get you home to heaven. And you rest in that thought that all will be well when I get there at the end of life and as I face eternity. God will accept me without Christ as my Savior. My friend, that's not the case. Cranmer discovered that salvation was in Christ and not the church or in anything else. And he received a free salvation from God. And oh, today that you would do the same. Let's just set Cranmer to the side for a moment. Let's just forget those heroic men for a moment. What about your own soul? What about your own standing before God? You need to be saved by God's grace and God's grace alone. The free salvation Cranmer received from God. Notice the faithful service Cranmer rendered unto God. As a true believer, Cranmer earnestly contended for the faith. He was a reformer. He takes his place beside men like Latimer, like Ridley. He served God in his own generation. He fought the good fight of faith. He was set for the defense of the gospel. And although the way was not easy and he faced many obstacles, Cranmer sought to do what he could for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. That's sometimes alleged that Cranmer did not go far enough. Some allege that he was slow in his reforms, or that he could have done much more to bring the Church of England out of the dark and superstition of popery. But I think it's important to remember the circumstances in which this man lived. John Calvin one time wrote to him and said, "Prosecute the reformation of the Church of England by purging it of all the relics of popery." And he was being urged on every front, especially by other reformers, to take his reform as far as he could within the church. But times were difficult. And at times Thomas Cranmer found himself a lone voice in the Catholic court. He worked under a king, under Henry VIII, who hated the head of the Catholic Church. But Henry was in many ways still aligned to the teaching of the Catholic Church. And Cranmer did not have it all his own way. And yet he strove to do what he could for the advancement of the Protestant cause. As Archbishop of Canterbury, he endeavoured to preach the gospel in every main town in his own particular area. As Archbishop, he invited leading Protestant reformers from the continent to come and visit and teach in England. As the Archbishop, he was able to cooperate with the King's regents in removing images from the churches, and he was instrumental, this is a very important part of his legacy, he was instrumental in replacing the Roman Catholic service book by an English prayer book. There were actually two editions of the English prayer book, the first in 1549, which retained much of popery. A lot of the trappings of popery were kept in that book. And then another one was published in 1552, which contained 42 articles of faith. And they have been brought down to the present day 39 articles of the Anglican Communion. But Cranmer didn't stop there. He realized that many of the clergymen in his day were unconverted. And he understood immediately that because they were unconverted, they were unable to preach sound theology or good doctrine. And so Cranmer compiled a book of sermons, his homilies. And the clergy were required to read those homilies to their congregations. And so even though the men themselves were not saved, when they read the homilies that Cranmer had penned, at least by that means the congregations were hearing spiritual truth. But perhaps one of the greatest things that Cranmer achieved as Archbishop involved guiding the King, Henry VIII, to have a Bible placed in every parish church in England.
And consequently, a copy of what was called the Great Bible, and the name just simply signified the size of that Bible, but they had a copy of the Great Bible placed in every church so that the people would have opportunity to read it for themselves and to hear it preached week by week. It was during this time that Cranmer wrote to a friend and said, "I rejoice to see this day of reformation now risen in England, since the light of God's word doth shine over it without a cloud." Cranmer understood, if only he could get the Bible into the hands of the people, if only he could let them read the scriptures for themselves, as he had done at Cambridge, then the light of God's word would dawn upon them, and God would move through his own precious word. Cranmer may not have gone as far or as quickly in reforms as some thought he should have, but it's undeniable that he served God with a true and a fervent heart. He reminds me of Obadiah in the Old Testament. Obadiah worked in the court of King Ahab, a wicked wretch of a man. And yet in 1 Kings 18 and 3 it's recorded of him that he feared the Lord greatly. There he is working under Ahab, an officer in Ahab's court. And yet even in that position, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, and he was able to do something for God and further the cause of truth. He was a friend to Elijah. He was a man responsible for hiding some of God's people in the caves when Jezebel tried to kill them. And in many ways, Thomas Cranmer was the same. A man who had received a free salvation from God, and a man who rendered faithful service for God. And Christian, is that not the need of this hour? 21st century Christianity is in need of men and women and young people who will, with fervent spirit, present their bodies as living sacrifices unto God. This is not a day to bury our heads in the sand. This is not a day to be secret disciples for Christ. This is a day to stand and serve God with all of our hearts. Cranmer often found himself alone. He often found himself in difficult circumstances, anxious, no doubt, to do more for the cause of God. Yet he did what he could to further the cause of the gospel. He was a good and faithful servant. And may that be true of us as well, as we live in this day and age, that we will be faithful servants to Jesus Christ. The free salvation he received from God, the faithful service he rendered to God. Let me say something lastly about the final steadfastness Cranmer revealed for God. Cranmer was a faithful man. I know for a time he recanted and he denounced his Protestant faith. But I think we've got to remember his circumstances. I think we've got to remember his persecution. And I think we've got to remember that he was just a man. And in that moment when they had persecuted him one time and then pampered him the next and given him those extra privileges and freedoms, and he was persuaded to denounce his Protestant beliefs. I know that's there in history. And yet when it came to the hour of public profession, he did declare his loyalty to Christ. And that faithfulness, that steadfastness to God, caused Thomas Cranmer to lay down his life for the sake of the gospel. There he was, and he had just listened to a sermon, and the crowd and the people who brought him there are expecting him in Oxford's Broad Street, expecting this man to get up and to claim the Roman Catholic Church was right and his Protestant faith was wrong. And yet he stated the exact opposite. And in that hour of great crisis, that hour of great decision, he was not ashamed to own his God or to defend his cause, maintain the honor of his word and the glory of his cross. In Hebrews chapter 11, you have a record there at the very end of that chapter, that great chapter of faith, of those who served God. Verse 33 records who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. And I think you could write that statement over Thomas Cranmer's final hours. Out of weakness he was made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Verse 38 records these words, of whom the world was not worthy. And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Out of weakness he was made strong. Of him this world was not worthy. And Cranmer went to the stake, loyal to Jesus Christ. I know that many would prefer we don't remember these men. We don't remember their ministry. We don't remember their service for God. There are many who would rather we don't remember their death. And the persecutions that centered upon the Roman Catholic Church, by the Roman Catholic Church. But we thank God for these men, for the legacy that they have handed down, for their faithfulness to the cause of Christ. And it ought to be our constant prayer, as we've been singing already, that we would follow in their train, and we would serve God with that same kind of zeal, that same kind of steadfastness, that same kind of loyalty. Remember what Joshua said before he died? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And may it be said of us in this generation that we have served the Lord, that we have been faithful unto death. We have held that fast which God has given to us and handed to the next generation the truth of God's word. And we have earnestly contended for the faith. May God give us courage, help, grace and strength that we might serve Him with all our strength. Men like Cranmer have done a sterling work for God. And may we do a sterling work for God in our generation and for His glory. I trust that God will bless His word to our hearts, and God will give us the strength that we need to live and serve Him in these times for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We ask, Lord, that Thou will bless it to our souls. We thank Thee for men like Cranmer, who loved Thee and laid down their life for the cause of the gospel. We pray, Lord, that we might dare to be like them, dare to be like Daniel, dare to be like men who we have read of in Hebrews chapter 11. Men and women of faith, men who will stand for Thy word and for Thy truth. And Lord, bless it to our souls, we pray. We know, Lord, that left to ourselves we are weak and we're feeble and we're poor. But we thank Thee we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. Lord, grant us Thy grace. Grant us Thy blessing, we pray. And Lord, help us to serve Thee with all of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Part us with Thy blessing now. Take us our ways in safety. Remember, Lord, our service tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.